Okay, good evening. Welcome to our Tuesday Bible study. We're in our second week in the series on what it means to be a Christian. And let's start with a quick word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we'll be led to trust you more, to be challenged and encouraged by your word, and give us greater understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Help us on that journey of following you. We pray in Jesus' name. So last week, I did a rather lengthy introduction to the series on the topic of what it means to be a Christian and highlighted the idea of conversion as one area that we could explore to help us understand what it means to be a Christian. And the key idea there would be that conversion has to do with turning away from something and turning to something. So a concept that has got lots of support in Scripture. And then we looked at the passage from John chapter 3. We didn't get through the whole passage, but we at least started, and that was the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And we learned there, I'm going to start with a summary and before we go to our next passage from John chapter 3. Being a Christian means that one has experienced being born again. So that term we explored as well, what it means to be born again, or sometimes translated born from above, indicating that this person has been born from God and born into life from God, a life of believing and trusting in Jesus. And then for Nicodemus, we also talked a little bit about how he had this particular worldview or understanding of how life and the way things should go. And part of what being born again seems to be for him is that he needed to change his whole understanding of how life was supposed to go. So he had to have a kind of complete new understanding, a kind of intellectual conversion of what life is about and how the world works. And so rather than him, by his own knowledge and works, gaining salvation, he needed to learn that he was to receive salvation from God as a gift, and that life and the world is to be centered around Jesus and not himself. Becoming a Christian, we also learn from that passage, means that we become Christian by faith, not through gaining more knowledge or by works. We receive it again by faith or trust, and we pledge our allegiance to the idea of allegiance is part of that Greek term for faith in the New Testament. So, in short, the conversion that Nicodemus is experiencing is a turning away from death or a normal life to new life with Jesus as the center. Okay, so that's a quick summary from last week. Now, this week we're going to look at spiritual conversion, another aspect of that, more focused on a kind of spiritual conversion. So rather than more of an intellectual conversion, a more spiritual conversion. I'm just going to say from my perspective. And the key idea will be this: turning from bondage or slavery to freedom in Christ. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. This is Jesus and the disciples with him. Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go to your family and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Okay, we're going to go to the next slide. All right. So a few introductory or a little bit of background to help with interpretation of the passage. The region of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes, that's mentioned in verse 1, this is a Gentile area. It's a Gentile area. There may have been some Jews there, but probably they were in the minority. And why? Partly because the raising of pigs, the presence of pigs, which were for Jews an unclean animal. Pigs have a pretty important part in this story. So there were pigs around, and so there were, we assume that there were few Jews in the area. Also, more specifically, the location is among or near some tombs, because this man who had been was possessed by the demons came from that area. And the tombs were also ritually unclean for Jews, so probably there were few, if any, Jews in that area. It's also a kind of isolated or remote area. It looks like it's not a town or a city that Jesus has this encounter, but rather it's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And just a few verses before, we have the account of Jesus and the disciples crossing the Sea of the Galilee in a boat, and Jesus calms the wind and the waves, demonstrating his authority over the sea and the wind. Okay, so then another part of the story that often prompts a lot of discussion is this kind of power encounter between Jesus and these evil spirits. You'll note that in verse 9, it says, Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And There are, even today, let's say, in African traditional religion, when it comes to sort of exorcisms or power encounters, knowing the name of the demon is somehow associated with some kind of knowledge and authority over that being, that evil spirit. In this case, though, I think, Jesus gets an answer, but the answer is not a specific name. Legion is, like, I would say, more of a description of the group. Some translations say mob. It's to indicate that there are many of them. And Jesus doesn't take the time to identify specifically the name of each of these demons. It's just a group, a bunch of them. Probably in the thousands, if we compare with the pigs that were possessed by the demons, there were 2,000 of them. So there's a clue there that there were many. Okay. So without going too deeply into this discussion, Jesus doesn't follow those kind of traditional understandings of how power encounters work. He didn't need the name. Why does he ask the question? I think he asked the question more for the reader's benefit, more for those other people to see that he didn't need that as a part of a sort of formula or a ritual for power encounter. He just needed to speak. All he needed was to speak. Just like in the previous example, he rebuked the wind and the waves and they obeyed. So there's no sort of formula that he's following to show his power and authority over the evil spirits. There are several other examples in the early chapters of Mark before chapter 5, where Jesus shows his authority or his power over evil spirits. And I've listed a few there. We won't go through them. Just to show that the author, Mark, is interested to show that Jesus has power and authority, even from early on in his book. And so this is another example of Jesus demonstrating his power and authority. He is not just a teacher, and he's not just a prophet. He's not just a holy man of God. He's obviously more than that. All right, now, the next slide. I'd like to compare and contrast a little bit the evil spirits and Jesus. And then the next slide, we'll compare the man who was possessed by the demons before and after. Okay, this will also hopefully prompt some more discussion. So on the on what we learn, some thoughts about the evil spirit or the unclean spirit that's mentioned in this passage. Well, first of all, in verse 2, he comes out to meet Jesus. Now, of course, this is the man together who's being controlled by these evil spirits. And Jesus is coming to the man. But it looks like the evil spirits controlling this man also come to meet Jesus. And I take this to be in a sort of confrontational way. Not running away, but in a sort of confrontational way. Perhaps the spirits seem to be concerned about not leaving the area. And they may be thinking, this is our territory. This is our territory, and Jesus is coming, so we need to confront this. What are the evil spirits doing? They're torturing this guy. They're torturing him. There's not just the physical cutting with the stones and the damage that may have been caused by breaking the chains. The evil spirits are trying to kill him. He's even living among the tombs. He's on his way to die. And that is, seems to be the evil spirit's purpose, is to destroy him. Killing, isolating as well. He's not in community. The community doesn't know what to do with him. He's violent. They seem to have tried to subdue him and restrain him, and he's breaking and probably harming other people. It's important to point out some of these things about evil spirits, because even today, for example, in Tanzania, there are people who like to try and negotiate and make contracts or deals with demons with the expectation that they'll provide help, that they will be beneficial, that there will be some sort of financial reward, there will be some sort of empowering that will be, I hesitate to say blessing, but let's say of some sort of benefit. Okay, so people today still make contracts and agreements with evil spirits. But the evil spirits here, there's nothing positive about what they're doing. And personally for this guy, again, they're torturing him with the goal of killing him. We can see also in the third point here, this man is crying out and shouting. How much of that is actually the man crying out in pain and anguish? Or is it the demons themselves crying out, causing a shouting for the purpose of attracting attention, disturbing the peace, speaking for the man, and then keeping him silent? So the way that I read this passage here, the man doesn't speak until the end of the passage. It's not the man speaking at the beginning or in the middle. It's the evil spirit speaking on behalf of him or instead of him. There's a recognition. The evil spirits recognize Jesus' power. They show that they're afraid. They're fearing judgment. But still, they're also self-interested. They're selfish. They're not trying to defend the man, nor are they trying to praise or glorify Jesus. They're showing they still want what they want. There's some intimidation as well going on, saying legion or mob, that we're many, I think is also maybe an attempt even to try and intimidate Jesus. You are one, we are many. Intimidation tactics, there's lying. Most likely the lying has to do with it's beneficial for the evil spirits to stay. They will help the people rather than cause any sort of harm or loss. I mentioned the idea of being territorial. They seem to have been in the area, this person and this area, for a while, and they want to continue to stay in this area. Destructive purposes, also we mentioned, towards the man in particular, but also even towards the animals, the pigs. Once the evil spirits enter the pigs, right after they go and drown. So there is an empowering going on, but the empowering is to create fear, cause pain and suffering, personally, socially, spiritually, and even economically. Now, to contrast, we have Jesus. Jesus also has spiritual power. Jesus is the one who goes to this man. He's leading the journey. It's not that he got a phone call or the disciples suggested that he go there. He's very intentional. He's intentional. He planned this journey, just like going to see the Samaritan woman or going to see certain others that would have been outside of, let's say, the disciples' comfort zones. So he goes to this Gentile area And he sees what's going on even before he sees physically. And he has compassion. He shows or demonstrates his authority over the evil spirits, even if there are 2,000 of them. We don't have an exact number, but even if there are 2,000 of them, he has absolute authority. There's no negotiation, and there's no sort of battle between the evil spirits and Jesus. He didn't need to know the name or the names, plural, of this group of evil spirits. And he had also not been asked by the man for help or for salvation. This was just Jesus fulfilling the prophecy that he would proclaim freedom for or liberty for the captives. We see Jesus valuing the life of this man even over the lives of 2,000 pigs. Okay? People are created in the image of God, not pigs. And so human beings have inherent value. And the economic impact on the community, the people, you know, were worried about their finances after all of these pigs had died. The value I tried to calculate based on current Ottawa prices for 100 kilos of 100 kilo average weight for a pig would be about $365 at current prices. So we're looking at $730,000 or so for those 2,000 pigs. Okay, so it would have made an impact. And the people are begging Jesus to leave. But Jesus is more concerned about the life of that one man and the positive impact that he could see on the community than the economic status of some of the other members of the community. So he permits the demons to enter the pigs. He respects the wishes of the Gadarenes to leave the region. He doesn't force them. He doesn't say, I've come to conquer, and so everybody needs to submit. No, they ask him to leave, and he leaves. The freedom Jesus gives is not just to release from bondage, but also to give the gifts of rest, peace, probably forgiveness. Not mentioned there directly, but I would say it would probably be a part of that. There's restoration of the spirit and the body of this man. He has dignity, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. It's very, very brief mention, but such important, powerful details. And then after all of that, Jesus gives this man a purpose. He gives him a mission. It's like a condensed version of the Great Commission. He tells him, go, in verse 19, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So there's mission, purpose. Okay. Now, again, very quickly, for the man's sort of conversion, what was his condition or his state beforehand, and what did it become after this encounter with Jesus? Well, he was in bondage. He was under the authority and the power of the demons. He was unable to speak his own name. He wasn't able to ask for help. It's like his identity was being erased. He wasn't able to say who he was. Okay, Jesus asks, what is your name? It's the evil spirits that answers, not the man. The condition of his body, he was not able to care for his own body. Under the influence of the demons, he was killing himself. Cutting, crying out, living in tombs. It was restless, lack of sleep. And this reminds me of some behaviors or patterns that we see today with people taking drugs, drunkenness, tattoos, piercings, sexual immorality, all of these different ways that people treat their bodies. Sorry, I may have offended a few people about the tattoos and the piercings, but you may want to consider the body belongs to the Lord. Did you pray before you did this and such? And the demons would want to try to alter or change in a negative way your body, which was created in the image of God. What about living in community or being subdued by a human? So the demons wanted to isolate him and remove him from the community so that he was neither being encouraged and blessed by the community, nor was he able to bless and encourage others in community. He wasn't even able to submit to the community's leadership, government. He was given superhuman strength, but he uses it badly. So he's in a condition of pain and anguish, and that kind of pain and anguish, but with no purpose. He's lost without God or even having community. So he's there, he's experiencing self-harm, loneliness, destructive behavior, shame, dying, but perhaps not able to die. Under Jesus' authority, though, we see the man who is now able to speak with Jesus. He is able to speak with other people. He's able to express himself. He's able to show his desire to be close and to be fellowshipping with Jesus. His body is being cared for, or he is able to care for his own body. He's sitting rather than wandering. He's able to dress himself. His mind has been restored. He's able to move freely. He's able to go from one region to another. He has not been restrained by the local government, community, other people. He's able to freely go. And he receives instruction and demonstrates obedience to God. He's able to testify to the mercy of God and what the Lord had done for him. So he's at peace. He's given rest. He's restored in his mind and body. He has dignity. He returns to his family and his community. And he has freedom and purpose from God. Now, I'm going rather quickly. Okay, let's finish with the summary. So what does this mean in the context of our theme, being a Christian? Being a Christian means that we've been freed, or one has been freed from bondage and comes under the compassionate authority of Jesus. The formerly demon-oppressed man, and some others today too, for them, this means accepting and submitting to a greater spiritual power or authority. Okay, so that's the angle I was taking on the spiritual conversion. So converting from being under one spiritual authority to a much better spiritual authority. The man previously had made some poor choices in order to be spiritually oppressed. And he had submitted in some way to the authority of those demons. Becoming a Christian means humble recognition of spiritual powers. They're out there, and experiencing the mercy and the goodness of Jesus. So someone who is a Christian is a person who has turned from bondage under a destructive power to freedom and life under Jesus, who is supremely powerful, merciful, compassionate, and good.